2 Kings, chapter number 6. Appreciate the good day. Sundays are always good, busy days. I know that there's been a lot going on this afternoon. I'm very thankful for all the effort that has gone into the day, just with the morning service, Sunday school, junior church, all of those things that are involved, and then had some men working around the church doing some touch-up and things like that, and then the kids kicked it off this evening with practice, and appreciate Miss Katie and my wife working so hard with that, and then choir practice, and it's just been a good day, and thankful for it. Take your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 6. If you can, let's stand together. We'll begin reading in verse number 8 this evening. It's an interesting transition that the Word of God makes here from the account with the axe head and the stick, and that Elisha, the Lord used Elisha to cause this iron to swim, and then it goes right into verse 8. It's funny how the Bible is often so casual seeming about things like this. The Lord did a miracle, and he made axe to swim, and then it says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. That's a natural transition. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. The implication is there it was multiple times that the Lord did this. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, and that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Heavenly Father, a wonderful passage of Scripture, a wonderful picture of your power and your might for us this evening. Thankful for it. Pray that you'd be with all that's said and done. Be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Right off the bat, I hope we understand the foe. It says the king of Syria. If we go back just to 2 Kings chapter number 5, Elisha has just healed a Syrian man. Do you remember that? Elisha has just healed Naaman. He was a Syrian. And here we have the Syrian army warring against Scripture. And as always, we see this evening in Scripture, the key figure, the key character in the entire drama is the Lord. It's not the people. It's not the servant. It's not the army. It's not even the prophet. By what was said, by what God said and did, as well as by what he didn't do, Elisha revealed the character of God to Israel and to Jehoram, the king of Israel, and to his people. He was reminding them that Jehovah is not like the idols of the nations. He alone is the true God. Turn your Bibles, if you would, quickly this evening to Psalms chapter 115. We've mentioned Baal several times. We've mentioned all these false gods. I was reminded of this promise from the Psalms in Psalms 115, verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, I'm going to read several verses, so keep turning. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Listen to how he describes their gods. And this would describe the gods of the Syrians. This would describe the gods of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were worshiping idols. And their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat, that they that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. I got to thinking about that particular description because tonight the Lord is going to remind his people, the children of Israel, and he has a reminder for us tonight that he is not like that. That is not a fitting description of our God, of Jehovah. He says, mouths, but they speak not. Here the Lord was going to tell Elisha exactly where the enemy camp was going to be. Eyes have they, but they see not. He was going to remind Elisha, God was going to remind Elisha, he was going to remind his people, he's going to remind us tonight that he sees all. They have ears, but they hear not. And he's reminding us tonight that he heard what the king of Syria said in private. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Verse 9 of Psalms 115 says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The greatness of God, the greatness of God's knowledge and power and sovereignty dominate this passage. And it's interesting that of all the major players in this short section that we read, not one except for Elisha is mentioned by name. Not the kings, not Elisha's servant, and even three different times Elisha is simply referred to as the man of God. One commentator suggested that this suggests that readers should remember to keep your focus squarely on the Lord. Squarely on the Lord. Have you ever had one of those moments? Maybe you've heard the expression that something was hidden in plain sight. Anybody heard that expression before? How many of you have had one of those moments where you're getting ready to leave the house and you can't find, normally with me it's keys or cell phone or a child. No, I'm just kidding. About the child, anyways. You can't find your keys, you can't find your cell phone, and so you don't tell anybody what you're looking for, but you go frantic through the house looking for keys, cell phone, whatever it is. You know, I look in my coat pockets, the last pair of pants I wore, the last coat I wore, my wife's purse, you know, things fall in there. I don't know where it happens when things get in there, but that's usually just where I put my gum wrapper. That's all I know it. But things can find their way into your wife's purse, and you realize that it's not, you can't find it. And it's only later that you realize that they were right in plain sight, right on the kitchen table, right on the kitchen counter. And one of the boys will ask me, Dad, what were you looking for? Well, my keys or my cell phone. They'll say, well, it's been sitting there the whole time, right in plain sight. Ever had one of those moments? It's not just for me because I'm getting gray. It happens to everybody. So raise your hand, whether you do so publicly or not. I'm agreeing that you're raising your hand with me, right? Whether you're not doing it publicly or not, right? We've all had those moments. And those moments make us feel real bright, right? We feel like, man, I'm on top of it. I couldn't find my keys. They were sitting right there in front of me. Or it's one of those things, they're always in the last place you look. Well, why don't you look in the last place first and you'll find it every time, you know? But it just goes to show that we can have perfectly good working eyes and yet not see things that are right in front of us. Well, for example, there are things in this world that are real, but we can't see them. You can't see the wind, right? You can see what the wind does. You can see it move leaves and move trees, but you can't see wind. We can't necessarily see light. We can see these light bulbs, and we can see the things that light makes visible. We can't necessarily see microwaves, but I know that if I put my bag of popcorn in there and put 3 minutes, somehow it becomes popcorn. But we can't see them. Similarly, we can't see God with our physical eyes, but we understand that God is always at work, right? We do understand that. Our text tonight begins with a declaration of war. The Syrians were again threatening Israel. The Bible tells us the king was taking counsel with his trusted advisors, perhaps discussing strategies and troop movements. And all of this information, no doubt, was highly classified. But it seemed like every time the Syrians planned a surprise attack or a quick raid into the country of Israel, that the king of Israel received a warning and was able to thwart their plans or to leave that area in time for the attack. And the scenario repeats itself so many times. It says it that he saved himself there in verse number 10, not once nor twice. There were several things that the Syrian king concluded that he must have a traitor amongst his cabinet. And so the king, I love what he does. He says in verse number 11, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" It's like they're winning anyways. And the man says, "None, my lord. None, my lord." Somebody, the king was sure someone was leaking their plans, and he was angry, he was frustrated. But he said, "None, my lord." Israel here is in a tough spot. Syria is constantly on the attack. Israel is being physically encroached upon, surrounded, constantly moving to avoid attack. And they remind us of what we should do when we're surrounded in it by the enemy, when we're surrounded by trials. And I've only got two things tonight. And the first one, and they're very simple. The first one is that in trials we must understand that God is enough. We must understand that God is enough. Most of the people in the northern kingdom of Israel were unfaithful to the Lord. They were serving all kinds of idols. And yet the Lord again is showing his mercy again for them here through the prophet Elisha, through the man of God, how much he cared for them, how much he desired to use them, how long-suffering he was being with them, how merciful he was being with them, how gracious he was being with them. And he's reminding us again and again and again that God is our all-sufficient resource. He's enough in times of trial. He's reminding us of that. He reminds us, first of all, that our God sees. He's all-knowing. The Lord saw not only the actions of the people, but the plans and the plots of the king. He not only knew what they said, he knew the plot, the thoughts, and the intents of their heart. I love those texts like that, like we read a little bit of it this morning in Matthew chapter number 9, where the scribes were talking about how can Jesus forgive this sick man's sin. And the Bible says Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew that what they were saying in their hearts, and he knows all things. He not only knew what the Syrian king was planning, he revealed it to the man of God, who in turn told the king. It's taken intelligence experts more than 2,500 years after this to be able to bug a room correctly, but God is much more effective than the CIA or the FBI. He knows every thought and motive of every human heart. Nothing is hid from him. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 4 tonight. Nothing is hid from him. Our God knows everything. We are, in fact, foolish to think we can hide anything from him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 4. The Syrian king thought he could send troops and take Elisha captive. He didn't realize that Elisha would know this in advance as well. And God wanted to, Elisha could have done any number of things. He could have hidden himself. He could have fled the country. But God wanted to solve this problem in a way that would teach the Syrian king and the king of Israel about the reality of the living God. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He knows all things. He's the God of all wisdom. His word reveals to us what we need to know about how to deal with life's problems, whether they're small or large. We can go to his word for wisdom. We can go to him for wisdom. James writes about that. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." The king of Syria was sure that there was a traitor. Was sure. However, he informed the king that the prophet Elisha worked for the one who was in charge of military intelligence and knew what the king said, even in his own bedroom, in his own private chambers. So the logical solution then was, if God speaks through Elisha, eliminate Elisha. So he sends spies there in verse number 13. The Syrians found Elisha in Dothan, about 12 miles from the capital of Samaria. Humanly speaking, he would have been safer in a walled city of Samaria, but he knew God was in charge. And the arrival of the company of soldiers and chariots didn't upset the prophet. God saw, he knew what was going on. Not only do we understand of our God's sufficiency, not only does he see, but our God protects. Our God is all-powerful. Remember the disciples in their cautious humanity, they tried to discourage Jesus from going back to Jerusalem. But he assured them that his hour had not yet come. He assured them that he was on a divine timetable. And it was only when his hour came that his enemies had any opportunity to arrest him. And it was only when his hour came that he willingly laid down his life for us. And I'm reminded of Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 10, that if our Father's eye, if he sees, and if his eye is on the sparrow, we can be sure he's watching over us as well. He not only knows our problems and knows how to solve our problems, he has the power to deal with our problems as well. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 32 this evening. There may be times in our life where our problem seems like a hostile army. We understand, just as in the case of Elisha, a single solitary man of God, it was no big deal for God to strike all these men blind. It was no big deal for God to perform a miracle. It was simply God proving to his people that he is a big deal. There's nothing so powerful that God can't overcome. That means that God is able to deal with any problem that you have, no matter how big it is to you or me. One woman came to the well-known Bible preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, and asked him, "Dr. Morgan, do you think we should pray about little things or just about big things?" He straightened up, and in his formal British manner, he said, "Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God?" He's telling her we ought to pray about all things. Take everything to God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." In verse 27, look there in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" The answer then and the answer today is no. There's nothing too hard for God. He's stronger than our most powerful enemy. He's wiser than our most subtle foe. He's protecting us even when we aren't aware of it. Elisha's servant was all the while sleeping peacefully, not knowing hostile forces were surrounding them. When he saw them in the morning, he did what any normal human would do. He panicked a little bit. But then he went to the man of God. And you may be thinking, well, that's great when it all works out as neatly as it did for Elisha. But what about when God's people go through trials and even death? Some may say some godly people suffer for years or die through disease or persecution. Where is God's protection then? Well, I think the Lord provides us a small clue, a minor detail of the text that we might otherwise miss. Look in your Bibles there in our text in 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse number 13. The king of Syria had sent some spies, and where did they tell the king that Elisha was? What? Dothan. Do you realize in your Bibles, this is the second time in Scripture where this place is mentioned? Did you know that? I didn't know that till I was studying this. He was in Dothan. And it's not mere coincidence that this was the town that is mentioned only one other time. You see, this is the town where Joseph found his brothers when his father sent him to find out what they were doing in Genesis chapter 37. He hadn't been able to locate them, and Joseph was wandering in a field when a man told him that they had gone to Dothan. And it was when Joseph arrived there that his brothers took him and treated him horribly, threw him in a pit, and were about to kill him when a caravan passed by heading to Egypt. So instead, they sell him into Egyptian bondage. You know this story. We know that after many years as a slave and a prisoner, faithful to the Lord his God, that God appointed him over all Egypt under Pharaoh alone. But as he sat in the pit in Dothan, or as he traveled in chains to Egypt, or as he sat in chains in an Egyptian dungeon, Joseph never had a vision of chariots of fire surrounding him. Where were the angels and where were the chariots when Joseph was suffering? Well, Joseph would later look back on these years of trial and told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Even though he didn't see any angels, even though he went through years of agony, Joseph still understood that God was sovereignly directing all of his circumstances. Elisha, I believe, understood that whether God sent a fiery army of chariots and horsemen, Elisha still understood that God was in control of all of his circumstances. I believe it's the same with Elijah. I believe it's the same with the men like the Apostle Paul. I believe it was the same with the prophets like Isaiah and men like that throughout Scripture, that they understood that whether God answered by the flame or fire or flood, God was still in control of all of their circumstances. No matter how bleak, how dark the night, how deep the pit, how heavy the chains, they knew that God was still in control. They knew that even in those trials, God is enough. And even though you and I will never get a vision of God's angels surrounding us, we understand that God is omniscient. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. And guess what? Let me remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, God has not abandoned you. In trials, we must be reminded that God is enough. We get that picture tonight from the text. And then I'm always noting phrases that are repeated. And in verse 17 and 18, it repeats a couple of phrases. It says, Elisha prayed. When things seemed out of control, when things seemed overwhelming, when in the midst of trial and toil and persecution, not only did Elisha understand that God is enough and God was trying to show his people that he is enough, he is always sufficient, he always meets our needs according to his will. He wasn't just trying to show people that God is exactly who he said he is, but Elisha always also gives us the example. He also gives us the example tonight that in trials, prayer is effective. Prayer is effective. Prayer is our means of access to an all-knowing God. Because of what Jesus did, the Bible says we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins and offering us the free gift of salvation, we now have a way, we now have access restored unto a heavenly Father. And the Bible says we can go to Him with confidence because we know that He loves us and cares for us and desires for us to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. I love the writings of Philippians. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We must realize when we pray, we must realize who we're praying to. We don't play around when we're praying. We must realize that we're entering the very throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not a casual thing to pray to Almighty God, to Jehovah God. Pray. We need to pray according to His will. Ask for His will before making our request. Ask that His will be done. Often our prayer must involve confession, confessing our sin to God. Paul reminds the Thessalonian church to pray often, pray without ceasing. Jeremiah 33 reminds us that we can pray to God. We can call unto me, he says, and I will answer thee. In Jeremiah 33, it reminds us when we pray appropriately, when we pray to God, he promises an answer. It may not be the answer we want, but it'll be the answer that God wants for us. He answers. It may not be in our timing, but it's in his timing. It may not be for our glory, but it'll be for his glory. Prayer is effective. What do we notice about this prayer? Well, prayer replaces panic with wisdom. Prayer replaces panic with wisdom. I kind of get a picture of this young servant. And do you remember if any of you had ever had older siblings? Anyone have older siblings? Do you ever remember that maybe you'd made them mad. You'd annoyed them or something. And right as you're getting ready to get it, you know, from that older sibling, what did you do? I can remember you'd always tense up and you'd always close your eyes, right? You didn't want to see what was coming, right? How many of you were that older sibling? Let's have some confession time tonight. You'd close your eyes and you'd tense up. I can remember we'd play games like dodgeball and where you're throwing things at one another. And right as trouble is looming, you close your eyes. And when Elisha's servant got up that morning, he received a shock. He saw the city surrounded by enemy troops. And you can almost see him tensing up, not wanting to watch what was going to happen next. And he did the normal human thing. He panicked, but then he turns to the man of God for help. And there's a contrast between the panic of the servant and the peace that Elisha had. And the difference is because of Elisha's consistent communion with God in prayer. A woman told evangelist D.L. Moody one day that she had found a wonderful promise that gave her peace when she was troubled. And she quoted Psalms 56:3. It says, What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And Mr. Moody said he had a better promise for her. And he quoted Isaiah 12:2. He says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, he said. I wonder what promises from the Lord came to Elisha's mind as he was examining this situation. Turn, if you would, to Psalms 27. I wonder what promises from the Lord came to Elisha's mind. What faith in God's word had brought such peace to him. I wonder what words of encouragement came from his heart to his mind during this moment. Perhaps he recalled the words of David in Psalms 27, verse number 3, where David wrote, Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Or maybe the words of Moses came to his mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God promised the children of Israel, When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Elisha was able to have a calm faith in God because of his consistent communion with God. Faith enabled Elisha to see him who is invisible, Hebrews 11:27 reminds us of that, and trust that same God, Jehovah, to give the victory. Elisha knew how to deal with crisis. He prayed. He prayed. But then we also know that prayer is effective, yes. Prayer replaces panic with wisdom, but prayer must be followed by action. Prayer must be followed by action. We have to act on what we know or it won't do us any good. Elisha warned the Israelite king where the Syrians would attack, and if the king hadn't followed up on that warning, it wouldn't have helped. And God warns us of where our enemy will strike. God's word warns us of our enemy. God's word warns us of the consequences of sin. But those warnings only profit if we obey them. These warnings only help if we follow them, if we obey the warnings of God's word, if we commune daily with Him through prayer, if we seek an abiding relationship with Him. We'll have wisdom and peace when in dealing with trials. In prayer also, we find not only does it replace panic with wisdom, but it requires action. But peace also, prayer also gives way to the humanly impossible. To the humanly impossible. So often when we pray, we forget that we're asking God to do the impossible. When we pray for the salvation of another person, for example, we're not asking God to help him out just a little bit. We're asking God to do what is humanly impossible. It's humanly impossible. These Syrian soldiers had an easy job. Take a single unarmed prophet captive, no problem. But through Elisha's one-sentence prayer, these proud men were humbled into blindly groping in the dark, completely at the mercy of their opponent. Then again, their eyes would be opened in response to Elisha's next one-sentence prayer, and they realized they were in big trouble. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 41 this evening. If we'll learn to seek God, to know God, to abide in Him as Elisha did, to pray as he prayed, we won't be as prone to panicking when trials come. The spiritual army that's opposing us today is just as dangerous as the one that the physical army that was surrounding Elisha. Satan wants us to feel alone. He wants us to feel that we're up against insurmountable odds. He wants us to feel that we can only rely on our own strength. But in reality, the powers of this world are nothing compared to the powers of our God. When we're willing to live by faith, when we're willing to heed and obey the Word of God, we can recognize the plans of the enemy for what they are. And because of who our God is, we can be victorious. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 10, we're reminded, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." What a promise. What a promise. How often, though, do we have eyes and yet don't see? We see the problems, we see the opposition, and sometimes we have trouble seeing beyond our adversity to the resources of our amazing God. When you look at your circumstances today, what do you see? Are you overwhelmed? Are you discouraged? Are there just too many demands to fulfill? You're facing an impossible situation? Just feeling the stress, worn down by the battle. When Elisha's servant first looked out the window that morning, he couldn't see God's presence or protection or providence. He could only see the problems. Because of that, he was terrified. He was panicked. Maybe you can relate to that today. In our world today, surrounded by fear, and we need to learn to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Like Elisha, we can trust God's presence. Don't you know? Do you believe that God is with you as He's promised in His Word? He promises to never leave us or forsake us. We can trust God's protection. He promises to be with us. He promises to care for us as we abide in Him. We can trust God's providence. He knows what is best for us. In trials, we need to understand, be reminded again tonight. I know I needed a reminder. In our trials, in our difficult times, in our hard-to-understand moments, we need to understand God is enough. We need to understand that God sees and knows and has power to protect. We need to understand that in our trials, our best resort is prayer. I was reading after a commentator this afternoon, and he said, the first, second, and third option for the believer in trial is always prayer. So he said, "Brethren, pray, pray, pray," he said. And it's a wonderful thing to think that we can pray to the God of heaven, that we can come before Him at any moment of any day, and we trust and we know that He hears and He answers our prayers. I'm thankful for that, thankful for the challenge tonight. If you would, let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Wonderful encouragement from the Word of God, from the man of God, from Elisha. Just a simple man willing to be used of God, willing to step out in faith and faithfully follow and faithfully act and faithfully go where God said to go. What an example for believers in 2020. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time together tonight. We thank You for the challenge from Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of men and women throughout Scripture, not perfect, but but examples for us to follow that we might have a deeper and abiding, growing, thriving relationship with you. I'm thankful for it. As you've spoken to our hearts tonight, maybe it's a heart that's not been trusting you. It's a heart in peril. It's a heart in trial. And we've done everything under our power except for turn to you. I'm thankful that you're more than enough. I'm thankful that you've given us the avenue of prayer tonight and that you hear and you answer. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.